You, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, that cleared it out. That made some room, didn't it? Everybody's readjusting. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hey, Mike Hader, stand up. Stand up right there, buddy. Mike and his grandson, Steve, you can stand up too, Steve. Stand up. Stand up. You're all right. These guys made these altar benches out of, they cut them, they milled them, they designed them, they did all of this. They came yesterday and installed them. So that if you have trouble at the altar, you've got something firm that you can grab onto, and I mean, you can talk to God at these altar benches. Amen. And so I just wanted to thank Mike for that. Thank Stephen for it. God bless you guys. Thank Jake for having the tree in his yard that they can cut the material out of. Amen. It's a family project. Grandsons and grandpa. I love it. Lord, Lord, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for this day. When you don't know what to do, pray. When you don't know which direction to go, pray. Father, I just need your help this morning. I need your touch. God, I need, like never before, your unction and your anointing to deliver and to declare your word. And Father, I thank you for this wonderful time of worship that we've had, because it's more than just a song service. It's more than just a time to sing some hymns and some choruses. Lord, it's a time where your Holy Spirit, through worship and through praise, begins to prepare the soil of our heart, to prepare for the planting of the seed of the Word of God. Now, Lord, this morning I've planted several crops myself, Lord, in the natural realm, and I've certainly sowed lots and lots of seeds in the spiritual realm. And so today, God, I pray, Lord, that you would take these seeds of your word and, Lord, let them take deep roots in our hearts and in our lives, God, that it would produce fruit unto righteousness, Lord, and I thank you for it. Now, God, I pray that not one person be able to leave this place today the same way they came in, but that your Holy Spirit will change us and challenge us and convict each one of us of the sin in our life. And Lord knows most all of us, if not all of us, have some type of sin in our life. And God, we give it to you this morning. We give it to you. We just lay it at your feet. We bring it to this altar. Lord, I pray for different ones today that need a healing touch in their body. And right now, God, before we even go any further in our service, Lord, I pray and I lift people up, God, that you would touch them and heal them. God, remove the pain where there's pain. Lord, where there's congestion, remove the congestion. Lord, where there's fevers, Lord, I pray, God, that you'd break the fever, where there's nausea, Lord, take it away. God, every area of our life that needs your healing touch, I pray, God, that you would touch your people. You said by your stripes we're healed. And so, God, I thank you for it right now. God, I pray for every preacher in this city today that's declaring your word, that, Lord, your unction and your anointing would rest on them in those pulpits, Lord, that the truth of the gospel would be declared to your people, that lives would be changed and transformed in the house of God all across Myrtle Creek, Riddle, and Tri-City, and Canyonville today. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Listen, if you don't like my preaching this morning, I haven't said this before, I don't think, but today's a good day for it. And if you don't like my preaching, here's your job. If you don't like my preaching, don't get up and leave. You just pray.
You just pray that God would direct me and God would use me. Amen. So turn with me this morning to the epistle of Paul, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. When you find it, stand to your feet in honor of God's Word, and we'll read it together this morning. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. Did I keep you guys on the platform too long?
No.
All right. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Are you there? If you're there, say word.
Word.
All right, here we go. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death the members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Father, what a beautiful passage, but yet what a challenging passage, because the heavy hitters like fornication and malice and those kinds of things, Lord, uncleanness and evil desires, Lord, we recognize them right away, but we tend to give a second chair to the things like anger and malice and blasphemy and coarse talking and those kinds of things, Lord. But today your word is being very pointed, and your word is calling us out. And it's saying that we need to take a look. We need to put off some things and put on some things. And so today, God, I pray for your anointing to preach this message, Lord, in the way that I believe you've given it to me today. So, Lord, let it bless your people. Let it challenge your people. Let it dig the soil around your people, and maybe even put a little dung on the soil to cause us to grow. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And amen. You may be seated. My message title this morning is The Crisis of Salvation. The Crisis of salvation. Now, some of you might be thinking, what in the world, why are you talking about a crisis and salvation? Because in salvation, when we get saved, there comes some things that we have to make some choices in our life. Things to put off, things to put on. Amen? And our sufficiency is in Christ Jesus, and His Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us and lead us as we are obedient to Him. And there are things that we have to, I can't believe the amount of people, the number of good Christian people that you would consider good, godly people that still think it's absolutely fine to talk with what we would call maybe a potty mouth. Filthy language is what the Bible calls it. The good thing about God's Word is He doesn't pull any punches like I try to sometimes to maybe soften it. He says, listen, no more filthy language. And yet we do it. And sometimes we don't think too much about it. How many of us just get angry because we can get angry? It's one of our emotions. Well, when I get mad, it's righteous indignation. Well, if it is, you better make sure that it is. We can't just choose in God's Word however we want. Don't lie to each other. That clears some things up, doesn't it? Don't lie to one another. In chapter 3, Paul explains true Christian behavior. Putting on the new self by accepting the Lord Jesus and regarding our earthly nature as dead. So we change our moral and ethical behavior by letting the Lord and inviting Him to come in and live in my life. So He can shape us into what we ought to be. How many of you know that He's the potter, we're the clay? How many of you know that when the potter's working on the potter's wheel, kicking the bottom thing that spins around on the spindle and making that turntable go around and around and around, and the potter gently begins to apply pressure to the pottery and to the clay, to whatever it is that he's making. And he just begins to add pressure in this place, and it causes change in that place. And he puts change pressure here, which creates more change up here. And he just manipulates the clay with his hand. And how many of you know the clay doesn't say, hey, I don't like that? The clay is silent. The clay is obedient to the desires of the master. And so he wants to shape us, and it does us little good if Christians declare and defend the truth but fail to demonstrate it in our lives. Church, I know this doesn't sound very fun. It wasn't any fun for me at 3:00 this morning trying to get this in my brain and on paper, because the truth is, we can't talk about being saved and be Christians and demonstrate the worldly characteristics that are all around us. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be different. God said in His Word that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And so He's calling us out. I mean, the old John Wayne movies, you know, and they was in the bar and they called it High Noon, man, out there. They're being called out. God's Word is calling us out today to change our lives, to draw close to Him. And there's some Christians that, again, defend the truth at the drop of the hat, but our personal lives deny the doctrines that we profess to love. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, being disobedient, being disqualified for every good work. We have to keep in our mind, we have to understand, and it's important. I said to the guys on Friday night, I believe I said this, it might have been yesterday morning, I can't remember. But I said, it's one thing to read God's Word, which all of us should be doing, but if you're just reading God's Word, you're missing it. Because you've got to study God's Word. The Bible says that we are to study to show ourselves approved workmen, rightly able to divide the word of truth, to understand what it's saying. And so we have to keep in mind that the pagan religions of Paul's day said little or nothing about personal morality. A worshiper could come to these altars and bow. Well, he couldn't come to these altars and bow before an idol, but he can come to their altars and bow before an idol. And they can even put their offering on the altar and go back out and live the same old life of sin. God said no. He said no, there's got to be some change in your life. And so what a person believed had no direct relationship with how he behaved. Did you hear that? What a person believed had no direct relationship with how he behaved. And no one could condemn a person for his behavior in those days. But the Christian faith brings on a whole new concept in pagan society. Listen to this. What we believe, what you give credit to, if you will, what you believe has a very definite connection with how you behave. How many of you know that's true? What you believe has a connection with how you behave. If somebody tells you you just ain't never going to amount to nothing, and they tell you that your whole life, you're never going to measure up. You're never going to amount to a hill of beans. How many of you know most often they don't measure up to a hill of beans because that's exactly what they've been told. And they begin to buy it. They begin to believe it. They begin to receive it in their spirit. And I'm telling you this morning, God has said you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. He said, you're more than enough. He said, you're the head and not the tail. He said, I might have to come along beside you, like I said last Sunday, and dig you a little bit and dung you a little bit to get you to begin to produce the fruit. But he said, in my kingdom, you are worth the life of my son. Amen. Truth is, faith in Christ means being united to Christ. And if we share in His life, we have to follow His example. What was His example? The Bible said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. How many of you know He came hunting you? He came looking for you. He came looking for me. And thank God He found us. Amen. I'm grateful that the Bible said that He'll leave the 99 and come looking for the one. He cannot live in us by His Spirit and permit us to live however how we want to. It's just not His nature. It's not His character. Paul connected doctrine with duty in this passage by giving you and I, the readers, some specific instruction. Number one, we are to seek the heavenly. Do you hear that? We are to seek the heavenly. We are to slay the earthly. If you're fasting right now, part of that fasting is slaying the earthly. It's telling this bag of dirt, and you know, if you read Scripture, you'll realize you're just a dirt bag. Amen. in the nicest way. Because He took, all right, for those of you that don't know the story, He took dirt and formed Adam and breathed life and he became man. So there you have it. That's the Reader's Digest version. See, we got to slay this earthly desire. And the third thing is we've got to strengthen the Christly. He said, if you'll draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Amen. And so we have to keep those things in mind. So the emphasis is on our relationship with Christ. And the Bible says in verse 3, we died with Christ. So Christ not only died for us as our substitute. How many of you know it was really us that should have been there? So he was our substitute. But we died with him, which is our identification. My identification has changed. I'm no longer who I was. I'm a new person. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And in this scripture, the old things have passed away. Why? Because Christ came in and set up his residence inside of me. The old things passed away. And then it's, behold, all things become new. How many of you know there's some things in you and I that he's still working on? Amen. He's still working on you and I. So he was the substitute, and because of it, we now have a new identification. How many of you know we're soldiers? How many of you know we're pilgrims? We're sojourners. We're just passing through this place. This world is not my home. It's not my home. For not only Christ not only died for sin, bearing its penalty, but he died unto sin, breaking its power. He broke the power of sin, death, hell, and the grave. Why do we sin? Because we allow it. We allow it. Every temptation that has ever come your way, God said in his word that he has made a way of escape. But we don't acknowledge it. We don't take to it. And so through the work of the Holy Spirit, because we're in Christ, we've died with Christ. And it means that we can have victory over the old sin nature that wants to control us. How many of you know that there's a battle going on? There's a battle going on inside of our life. Inside of this flesh. Because how many of you have ever had to deal with your flesh? Five or six of us anyway. How many? Okay. All right. How many of you know that if you don't take control of your flesh, it will take control of you? And it's the Bible says that we're to resist the devil. He said, if you resist the devil, he will flee. Look, can I just tell you that word resist is a military term. He's not just saying, now you stop it. You just quit it right now. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you have to resist. You have to use force something. You have to stand your ground to resist the enemy. So it's our old sin nature that wants to control us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's calling us out. And in verse 4 it says, we live in Christ. Christ is our life. Eternal life is not some heavenly substance that God imparts when we as sinners begin to trust the Savior. In fact, eternal life is Jesus Christ himself. 1 John chapter 5 verse 12 says, he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. Don't get mad at me if I just reference a politician right here. But the late Senator Hubert Humphrey made this comment and in an address to the Senate. And he said, you must remember that in politics, how you stand depends upon where you sit. How you stand depends on where you sit. And he's referencing here, making reference to the political party, that seating arrangement in the Senate. But we can apply it to our Christian position in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. How I stand, how I walk, depends on where I sit. and I am seated with Christ in the heavens. I'm seated with Christ, church. But my walk, are you hearing me? My walk determines that. If I walk in the ways of the world, guess what? I'm telling you, we have some responsibility in this whole deal. And when the nation of Israel came to the border of the promised land, they refused to enter in. And because of their stubborn unbelief, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. How many of you know God had already told them the promised land was theirs? How many of you know all they had to do was walk in that place and take ownership? If somebody, if Publisher's Clearinghouse comes to your door, knocks on the door, hands you the keys to a new house, you just won this and Publisher's Clearinghouse giveaway. Woo! But not if they call you. It's a scam. That's why I said if they knock face to face and they give you the keys to a home and you verify it and everything, and you walk up to that house and you realize that, well, it's not my color. I ain't even moving in there. I don't even like that thing. The yard ain't right. You know, I don't like the color of the door, the carpet. And they don't even know what color the carpet is because they wouldn't even go in. And they died in 40 years in the wilderness. The entire generation died off because of their refusal to possess what God gave them to possess. That whole generation, starting with somewhere around the 20-year-olds, they died in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua, the only two that believed God. They said, we're well able to take the land. They brought back them grapes. Remember the grapes that they brought back? Man, could you make a smoothie out of one of them? See, they knew that they had an inheritance coming, and they lived in the light of that inheritance. For 40 years, can I tell you something? For 40 years, Joshua... Well,
is this one on?
Use the yellow. All right. Wow. All right. So, you can hear me now. Can you hear me now? Anyway, so they knew that there was an inheritance coming, and they lived in the light of that very inheritance. And so we turn from the positive. The scripture text changes right here, and we turn from the positive to the negative. But the negative warnings and the commands, they grow out of the positive truth of Christ's doctrine. How many of you like negative stuff? Nobody likes the negative. Well, I'm going to change that maybe a little bit. This is why Paul wrote, mortify or put to death the deeds of your body, the deeds of the flesh. Mortify means to put to death. And no amount of positive talk is going to cure a ruptured appendix. You just have to take them the way I get them. No amount of positive talk about your health is going to cure a ruptured appendix. The doctor is going to have to get negative. The doctor's going to have to begin to do some things that you don't like. He's going to have to cut you open. He's going to have to go inside and remove that appendix and fix the problem. It's negative. Doctor, I didn't want to hear that. I wanted something positive. Well, okay, I'll give you something positive, but if we don't do it, you're going to die. All of a sudden, the negative becomes positive, right? No amount of lecturing on beauty will produce a garden that is beautiful. The gardener has to dig and he has to dung it. Amen. I don't know how long I'm going to preach that sermon I preached last Sunday, but it's here again today. He wants to dig us and he's going to have to dung us. The positive and the negative, church, go together, and one without the other leads to imbalance. It leads to imbalance. The word mortify again means to put to death. And so because we have died with Christ, we have the spiritual power to slay the earthly fleshly desires that want to control us. But that takes some unction on your part. You can't just float down. Any dead fish can float downstream. Especially today. That water's moving. But imagine the fish right now that are trying to get from the ocean to their spawning grounds. They got a battle ahead of them. How many of you know they fight against the current, though, and they achieve the goal? Why? Because there's something driving them. There's something in them. They're looking to the finish line, not the problems that are at hand. Paul calls this reckoning ourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. So our Lord used the same idea when he said, and if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. So not only was Paul negative in this paragraph, but he also, he named sin. He called some things out. Some of the people didn't really like it. And these sins, though, they belong to the old life and they have no place in the new life of a believer in Christ Jesus. So the judgment of God then falls on those who practice these sins. And I got news for you. God is no respecter of persons. God's wrath fell on the Gentile world because of their sin. And his wrath will fall again, according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul gives the warning, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And so, again, it's clear that desires lead to deeds and appetites lead to action. Appetites lead to action. Desire leads to deeds. And if we are to purify our actions, then we have to first purify my mind and my heart. I got to make sure that my mind is. How do we purify our mind? How do we purify our mind? Well, the Bible says through the washing of the Word of God. Through the washing of the Word of God, we need to purify our minds. What we desire usually determines what we do. What we desire usually determines what we do. David said in Psalm 51 and 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. That ought to be our prayer. Because it's out of that heart that evil, out of the heart rather, that evil desires come, according to Mark chapter 7. So after warning us against the sensual sins, Paul begins to point out the dangers of social sins. Did you catch that? Social sins. Colossians chapter 3. There are sensual sins that Paul talked about earlier in the passage. Now he's talking about social sins. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan called these the sins in good standing. What does that mean? That means we're okay with them. We're comfortable with them. They're not that bad. Certainly not near as bad as fornication. Right? We're so accustomed to anger and critical attitude. Anybody have a critical attitude ever? Anybody besides the pastor? We get accustomed to it. How about lying? Coarse humor. Coarse humor among believers that we're no longer upset or convicted about these sins. It doesn't bother us. We sit right there and listen to them. We watch all that on TV and it doesn't bother us. Listen, garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. We would be shocked to see a church member commit one of the central sins, but we watch them lose their temper in some situation and call it righteous indignation, when in reality, they're just ticked off. The picture here is that of a person changing clothes. We need to put off some things, and we need to put on some things. And it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he arose from the dead, Jesus left the grave clothes behind. How many of you know that's true? He left them behind. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, what did Jesus say when Lazarus came bouncing out of there? Loose him. Get him out of his grave clothes. Remember, that guy had been dead for 4 days. The Bible said he stinketh in the King James. He stinketh. There's a stench. There's an odor. Jesus didn't care. He said, remove the stone, because Jesus knew what was about to happen. And he had to change his clothes. He instructed the people to loose him and let him go. I'm trying to wrap this up, okay? Because we are alive in Christ, we are to seek those things which are above. We are to seek those things which are above. And because we died with Christ, we have to put off the things that belong to the earthly life of past sin. I can't do some of the things I used to do. Now, in reality, I could. But how many of you know it'd get me in trouble? It'd get me in trouble with the Lord. I don't want to be disciplined by the Lord. I've been to his woodshed plenty of times, and it ain't no fun in there. It's just not. It's way better for us to just be obedient. The result is that we can become like Jesus Christ. God wants to renew us and make us into the image of his Son. He doesn't want to make us all look like Jesus. He wants us to have his character, to have his discipline. And when we trust him, we put off the old life and we put on the new. The old man's been buried and the new man is now in control. The verb here, renewed, is what they refer to in English class as a present participle. Don't ask me to explain it. That's just what it is. It's a present participle. And what it means is talking about when somebody is being renewed, it's someone who is constantly being renewed. I mean, you know, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you. He began the process, but how many of you know he ain't done? He is not done yet. He who began the good work in you is faithful to work on you and continue to work on you until the day of the Lord. You're a work in progress, church. Don't get frustrated with the construction. Don't get frustrated when he has to put a little more pressure right here to get the vase to begin to swell out at the top and get a little thinner at the bottom. The master potter knows what he's doing. He knows how to create the vessel that he wants to create in you and in me. The crisis of salvation leads to the process of sanctification. The crisis of salvation leads to the process. How many of you know what a process is? A process is something that you just take it one step at a time. One step at a time. I built me and Bob and Mike, and I don't know who else was helping us, but we built this gazebo for my wife in the backyard. And when I began to build it, I was told, follow the instructions, which no man ever did. Follow the instructions to the letter. Number one, A. Do one A before you do anything else. And I'm telling you, I'm sure that it's easier to build the space shuttle than it was that gazebo. But thank God it's erected and it is in the backyard. You can come by and look at the masterpiece if you want. I don't recommend it. But it was a process. And it's line upon line, precept upon precept, this on that, and that on this. And you got to just methodically go through the process. And at the end of the process, you have this nice whatever. But it's a process. And church, we're in process of a new building, right? We're in process of making heaven our home. But listen, it's not so much about the building. It's not so much about there. It's what's happening in the process along the way. What's God doing to you today? What's God saying to you today? Are you like, man, that doesn't apply to me, preacher, at all? Well, that's between you and God. I'm just doing what he told me to do, to the best of my ability. And so it's this process that's going on. And it's a process of being sanctified, of being set apart. Yes, God set us apart. But how many of you know we get out of whack? Anybody besides the pastor ever get out of whack? So we got to be set apart again. We got to be reestablished in some areas of our life. We got to become more like Jesus. See, Jesus was set apart from heaven when he came to this earth. And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If we're going to be like Jesus, that's our mantra, that's our mandate, seek and save. How many of you know he's made us ministers of reconciliation? If you come here and say, Pastor, we're going to just get divorced, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do everything in my power to bring reconciliation in your marriage. Because we've been called as to be ministers of reconciliation. If you come in here and give your life to Jesus and you leave and I don't see you for 4 or 5 years and you come back and you're just a mess, I'm going to do everything I can to reconcile you back to God. To restore that relationship. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. God's purpose for you and I is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his purpose according to Romans 8 and 29. And so it refers to character. It refers to character. I mean, if you've ever been around somebody and you said, that guy right there is a character. You know what you're talking about? You're talking about what he does, what he resembles, what characteristics are in his life. That guy's a character. He might be a clown. He might be something else. But when you refer to somebody as a character, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about character, the spiritual quality. What's the spiritual quality of the inner man? What do you do when nobody's watching? What do you do when you're all by yourself and nobody knows but you? I got news for you. God knows. God knows. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about character. Because character is what you do when nobody's watching. So the process, it's a process of constant renewing as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to wash our mind and to create in us this the clean heart that we talked about earlier. And so Paul offers a strategy to help us to live for God day by day, day in and day out. How many of you know he don't want you just living for him on Sunday? He wants you to live for him on Monday and Wednesday and Friday and every day of the week. He wants you to live for him. I'm going to give you six things real quick. And I didn't have you put them on the board, Jeannie. I should have. Number one, imitate Christ's compassionate and forgiving attitude. Imitate Christ's compassionate, forgiving attitude. Number two, let love guide your life. How many of you know love covers a multitude of sin, the Bible says? And we've got to learn, most of the church does a pretty good job with phileo love, which is brotherly love. Hey, buddy, how you doing? Good to see you. Glad to have you here. Blah, blah, blah. But agape love. Agape love is a whole different kind of love. Agape love loves your enemy. Agape love is the kind of love that you love those people that use you and despitefully use you. And say all manner, speak all manner of evil against you, and yet you still love them. You still look at them with compassion and with love. That's agape love. That's the God kind of love. And we're called to live with that kind of love. Let love guide your life. Number three, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. How many of you know that he sent to us the Paraclete, the Comforter? His Holy Spirit. He's the counselor. He is the one that will speak peace when everything else is turmoil all around us. Number four. Always be thankful. Always be thankful. We celebrate one day a year in America that we are thankful. We have turkey and ham and sweet potatoes and corn on the cob and stuffing and buns and, oh, Lord Jesus. Pumpkin pie and apple pie, pecan pie. How am I doing? Little gravy, smear a little gravy on there. Lord Jesus. Candied carrots, you know, with a little brown sugar and a lot of butter in there. Lord, 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 Lord. I am, but I have a vivid imagination. Can I tell you something? Every day we ought to be giving thanks. Every moment of every day, we ought to be a thankful people. Number five, keep God's word in you at all times. Can I tell you something? You're going to have to work at that. You're going to have to, on purpose, work at that to get God's word in you at all times. We need to be getting up early and reading God's word and praying, God, help me to understand your word. God, help your word to stick inside me somewhere that I'd be able to change my life because your word is in me. Number six,
This is where it really gets pointed. Number six, according to verse 17 of chapter 3, live as Jesus Christ's representative. Live as His representative. How many of you know you're an ambassador of heaven? Do you know the interesting thing about an ambassador is that an ambassador is sent from a place to a place, and when he gets to the place where he's sent, he has all the power backing him from the place that sent him. When our government sends an ambassador to some foreign country, that ambassador carries with them the authority and the backing of the United States of America. Did you know that? I'm an ambassador of heaven. Can I just tell you that's way better? Can I tell you that as an ambassador of heaven, I have all the authority of heaven backing me? I can speak to devils and tell them to just get out. You have no authority here. We have to live as Jesus Christ's representative. How are we doing with that? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to speak. I just want to pose the question, ask you, how are you and I doing as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not a biblical character, not somebody that, I'm talking about the man, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God, died on a cross for you and I, coming to receive us into His kingdom one of these days. How are we doing at representing Him in this world? Paul listed some vices and some virtues to give the Colossian believers and you and I an idea of what is expected of them in their attitudes toward one another. But he did not want to regulate every area of their life with a list of rules. So he gives this general command to cover every area of life. Do your best to be a representative of Jesus Christ. Kathy, you can come. To act in someone's name is to act on their authority. Some people get pulled over by a police officer and they know another police officer and they're like, hey, I know this guy. So do I. Here's your ticket. Name dropping. To act in someone's name is to act on their authority. And you and I as believers act as Christ's representative. All that we do for Christ should be done with a spirit of thankfulness for all that He's done for you and I. Church, I'm just telling you this morning, I one day want to stand before the Lord and hear Him say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. Enter in. According to God's word, there's going to be some that He says, depart from me, I never knew you. He calls them workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Today, He's calling His church to a place of saying, God, whatever you want, where you lead me, I'll follow. What you want me to say, I'll say. Maybe this morning He's saying to you, you need to begin a relationship with me. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here to watch somebody get baptized. Never even really planned on coming to church, but because of a special event, you're here today. Something of this message this morning has provoked you, has stirred you, has caused you to maybe think about your life. Where am I in relationship to Jesus? And the Lord this morning, the Lord is saying, listen, my desire is that no one would perish, but that all would have eternal life. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying this morning, let me ask you this question. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never on purpose said, Jesus, I thought I was doing pretty good, but something about this message this morning has challenged my heart that I need to start a new relationship. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. And one of the religious leaders of the day came to Jesus and he said, explain to me about this being born again, because I don't understand that. How in the world can a man, when he is old, enter a second time into his mother's womb? Is that what you're talking about? I'm paraphrasing. But Jesus said, no, that is born of water is born of water and things of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. And so he's calling each one of us this morning to be born again. And so today, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus, or maybe you did accept him at some point and life got away from you and you walked away from the Lord. Maybe you're like the prodigal son. You just took off and you wanted to do your own thing. He'll allow you to do that. But like the prodigal son, there comes a day when you hit rock bottom. The Bible calls it that the prodigal son came to himself. And he said, what in the world am I doing? The Bible goes on to say in that story that the prodigal son said, listen, I'm going to get out of this pig pen, which he was literally in a pig pen, slopping hogs in the muck and the mire. It's all a picture of life without Christ. It's a picture of sin. And a good Jewish lad would never even be in a pig pen to begin with. But this guy was so far away from all that he was supposed to be, so far from his heritage, he turned his back on all of it and found himself in a pig pen. And he said, I think I just want to go back home and just ask my dad if he'd just hire me on as a servant. Because he'd spent all of his money. He'd wasted it, the Bible said, on riotous living. That we would call that living in sin. And he was hungry. And he wanted something to eat. And he said, I've made up my mind. I'm just going to go home and see if Dad will hire me on. The Bible said he got up and he took off. He didn't go to a truck stop. He didn't go to a restaurant. He didn't go to a motel. He didn't go to some roadside manor somewhere and get a shower and get all cleaned up and get spiffied up before he went home. He went home carrying with him the muck and the mire of the world. And when he got home, the Bible says that his dad was looking. He was looking down the road where his boy had went out of sight. And the Bible says that when the father saw his son afar off, he was a fair piece down the road. The Bible says that father, who was an important man in the city, And in those days, important men didn't get up and run. But the Bible says that this father girded himself up and leaped off the porch and ran and fell on the neck of his son and kissed him with all the muck and all the mire on his life. And he took his coat and he put his coat, and it's significant of covering him from all the shame and the mess of the world. And he put that coat over him and covered all that mess up. And he said, get some sandals and get some shoes and put them on his feet right there. And go get my ring. Get my ring and put the family ring back on his hand. Oh, and go kill the fatted calf, because this boy of mine that was lost, he's been found. He's come home. And we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. This morning, maybe you're that prodigal. Maybe you're that prodigal today. And you say, man, I think I'm just going to come back to the Father one more time. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you've never been saved before, or you want to recommit and reestablish your relationship with the Lord, anybody at all in this place today, say, preacher, that's me. I want to make sure that I know where I'm going. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me. Anybody at all? Father, I've done what you've asked me to do. I've said what you've asked me to say. And this morning, God, I just commit each and every one of us into your hand. I pray your Holy Spirit, God, would get a hold of any of your people, Lord, that need your touch right now. God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would begin to convict. God, I pray for healing and for health and for wholeness in people's lives. I pray the peace of God that passes all understanding would rule our lives. And Father, I thank you for it. And I give you praise and I give you glory and I give you honor. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, if you can hang